Is this on?
Yep.
Okay. Good. Let's pray, and then we'll open the Word of God to the prophet Habakkuk. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to study this small prophetic book. We realize that there was a tremendous impact in Habakkuk's life, and we pray that we would understand that today and apply it to our own lives as well. Lord, your Word is ever-eternal, just like you. And Father, we know that it speaks to us today. So we pray that you'd help us to be attentive listeners in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I sing in troubled times? Woody Allen, film director and movie guy, listen to what he said. More than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other path leads to extinction. Now, I'm not real bright. That sounds like you wind up in the same place, doesn't it to you? He went on to say, let us pray that we have the wisdom to choose correctly. And my question is, I wonder who he's praying to, and that doesn't sound like a real good choice. Hopelessness and despair or extinction. And yet he's right in that sense. The world is facing that. Today, I wonder how many people are feeling more and more helpless and hopeless in our current world situations. More and more countries are in the financial tank. More and more countries are in the midst of war presently. And often people's feelings and thinking come out in music when you stop and think about it. And I'm hardly the right one to speak about contemporary music, secular music, but my guess is that it must reflect some of the despair and hopelessness that Woody Allen talked about. The world is becoming less stable and more dangerous, less secure financially and more uncertain economically. More people in the world are being displaced from their homes because of wars and natural disasters and persecutions. Frequently, Levon mentions people who are afflicted in other countries, but Nigeria has been a tremendous hotbed of problems recently. 200 families were being displaced after the election of Goodluck Jonathan that Adam mentioned a few weeks ago. In Ethiopia, there's more than 10,000 Christians forced to flee their homes. So people all over the world are being displaced and are having difficulty. When we talk about the financial crisis, the economic crisis, the hunger crisis, the moral crisis, persecutions, all these things bring fear and anxiety in people's hearts. Maybe you feel that way as well. And they see their governments as having no answers when the government is usually the place that they look to for some sense of security and solutions. But they have no answers as these crises go on and the refugee and displaced persons continues. We're looking at the book of Habakkuk, and hopefully you've found that by now and put a little marker in there from weeks past. But this is actually a conversation between Habakkuk the prophet and God. Habakkuk said, God, how long are you going to let Judah get by with their evil ways? And God answered him and said, Habakkuk, I am raising up the Chaldeans to judge Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Habakkuk responds, God, they're worse than we are. How are you letting off them off the hook? Or how can you use them to judge us? Especially since they're worse than we are. And God says, I will judge them for all their sinful ways. God is a just God, and he will catch up with anybody that is not doing what's right. But he does it in his time. And then we come to the end of Habakkuk chapter 2, and it says there, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. Be silent before the judge. This is a courtroom scene, and Habakkuk is silence. But then in the silence, as he's thinking about what's going on, maybe he picks up his guitar or his lyre, as it might be in those days, and he begins to think. And we see chapter 3 as what I call the 151st Psalm. This is a psalm. It has musical notations. It's written in a format that is poetic, and is just like some of the Psalms that we've read in our Bibles in the book of Psalms. Habakkuk is a musician. I don't think he was moonlighting by doing concert tours, but he was a musician. And we know that because in the last verse of this particular chapter, it says, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments." This is a musical notation, obviously. And the first verse of the chapter, it says, "A prayer of Habakkuk according to Shigonoth." And this may be a statement. Nobody knows what this word actually means, but the gist of it means that it's an emotionally intense psalm. We'll see that as we go through. And also, three times in this psalm is the word Selah. You see that word in the book of Psalms as well. And there again, it's one of those Hebrew words that kind of everybody shrugs their shoulders and we have a ballpark thought about what it might mean. It might mean an instrumental interlude. It might mean pause and think about what you've been singing. That's always a good idea between the verses, you know. Sometimes we do that. It may mean all of those things. Won't it be great to get to heaven and have somebody, you know, straighten us out on all of these things that we don't know anything about? But this was a prayer song to be sung in worship. As Habakkuk thinks about what God told him, he begins to formulate this tune and the words of this prayer. Now, when I was in band many years ago, we had some musical notations. And some of those things are called dynamics, if I remember the words right. You have decrescendo, where the music gets softer. You have crescendo, when the music gets louder. You have decrescendo again in this particular psalm as the music gets softer. Anybody recognize those things? Sure, you've been there, you've sung that, you know what that's all about. This kind of reminds me of Tchaikovsky's, if you remember the name, 1812 Overture. It starts out very softly, rises up to a huge crescendo in the middle, and then begins to fade away again, if I remember the song. You hear this all the time in music. And this is a psalm that I can hear in my mind's ear, you know, this type of music that he's playing. So what are we going to learn in this particular psalm? This is it. The big idea, if you will. Our spiritual and emotional survival in hard times depends on trusting God when he is in his rightful place in our lives. And that's kind of a mouthful, but that's it. It is an emotional, spiritual survival in hard times. Do we need that today? I kind of think we do. This is your part of your survival kit. Okay? But it depends on God when he's in his rightful place in hard times. Now, the more I read the scripture, the more I find that there's two options. There's not four, five, and six. There's two. God often puts these choices. It's either him or us. Him or us. Him or us. It's just that way. If God is in the center, fine. If you're in the center, it's probably not fine. But that's the option. If God's not in the center, the only other person that can be in the center is you and whatever circumstances you are working in. So it's very important that we keep this in mind. It can't be both ways. You can't walk on both sides of that fence. Look at this. At the center of your being, you have the answer. You know who you are, and you know what you want. And the fine print there is Lao Tzu. I don't think I want to go that way. There's no salvation inside of me. That's a big assumption that I've got the right answer, let alone any answer, isn't it? You know your lives. I know my life. I know what's in my core. But you know, the center of our worship determines the center of our trust. I think Peter was really glad for that hand that reached out to pull him out of that water that day. But it was Jesus, wasn't it? Peter was going under. Many of you have shared your testimonies that God is the one who has pulled you out. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has taken away your sins, hasn't he? And that's what we're talking about. But there's more to that because there's the walk of faith as well. So the center of our worship determines the center of our trust. If our worship is wrong, likely our trust is going to be misplaced as well. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. So, back to that, our spiritual, emotional survival in hard times depends on trusting God when He's in our rightful place, the place of authority, the place of worship in our lives. Now, Habakkuk makes two requests. As he begins his psalm, he starts out with a sense of awe in verse 2. He says, "Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." He talks about the past a little bit. He might say, "God, I've experienced some of your work, but I've heard testimonies from others. You are a covenant-keeping God. Lord, I know your track record." One of the reasons why we should read the Bible is so that we know the track record of God. How can you trust someone you don't know? You can't. If you read your Bible and you say, "This is what God's like. He did this, this, and this for them. I can probably trust Him. And He has done this, this, and this for me because I've written it down. I hope you keep a journal of what God does in your life." Because Satan just loves to fog us in trouble. What I mean, he fogs us in the sense we can't see our way, and we have a great forgettery that we forget what God's done for us unless we have it written down. The Bible tells us what God's done in history. What's God done in your history that you've got written down? It's very important to see that. But he says, "Revive your work." This is one of two requests. And the thought occurred to me, it's God's work that Habakkuk is asking to be revived, not my work, not your work. God's work. The New Living Translation says, "In our time of great need, help us again as you did in years gone by. Make alive." That's what it means to revive, to make alive again. The sleeping, apathetic, comfortable, maybe lazy believers, we need to wake up and be in gear with God. Love Him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength. Being committed to the great commission of making disciples and taking those action steps that are necessary to be part of God's program. You know, a lot of us are on the sidelines. We're comfortable and fat and happy and we just like things the way they are. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for soldiers. God's looking for people who are going to walk with Him and share His message. He says, "Revive your work." He also says, "Remember your mercy." He says, "In your anger, because you are rightly angry, God, your wrath has been kindled, and justly so. You've given us chance after chance, and we have blown it at every turn. We have been idolaters, committing spiritual adultery. We have attempted to find satisfaction in life in everything but you. God, you are angry, and rightly so. But in your wrath, remember your mercy." We taught our kids the difference between mercy and grace. Do you remember what they are? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Very simple. And that's what Habakkuk is asking. God, in your wrath, remember your mercy. Would you withhold something that we justly deserve? I'm sure God did, because it could have been a lot worse. It was certainly bad, but it could have been worse. So this is his request, very simply. Now let's get into a bit more of the worship part of this particular psalm. Now, God is great and God is good, and you remember the rest of it? What is it? And we thank Him for this food. Okay, that's not the answer here. It's God is powerful. That's what he goes for. But God is great, and God is good, but God is powerful. And Habakkuk describes in picture words God moving up from the south of Judah to the north, and from the area of Edom and Mount Paran, and he says God is vast. He comes from Mount Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, and he has rays flashing from his hands. This is power. This is probably one of the places where they got the idea of lightning in his fists. Okay? That's why it caught my attention to change the words back to the way they should have been this morning in the God is an awesome God. But God's splendor fills the skies. Have you ever been someplace where you could see from horizon to horizon? Some of you may have been on cruises, you're out in the ocean, and you can see from horizon to horizon. Isn't the sky vast? Isn't it God great to give us eyes, to have that field of vision, to be able to see what we can see? Can you see the horizons in Kansas? Yeah. Montana, some of those other places, the big sky country. You know, some of you have been to those places. God paints a beautiful picture, doesn't he? You know, it always amazes me how puny we are when it comes to our artwork. You know, God paints the canvas of the sky. That is huge. The wall dogs are doing a good job up in Plymouth putting the murals on the walls, but how puny are they? We're going to go to fireworks in probably a week or two, and or another week, and you know those little pops go up like this. You ever seen a big lightning storm? And you heard the crashing of the thunder that goes on for miles? You know, that's big. One of the neatest things I've ever had the opportunity to do was be up in the Polaris restaurant after Valerie's 8th grade graduation. Tremendous storm. It was so bad they didn't let the thing go around. But what a neat experience to see the lightning up there. Always wanted to do that. Finally did. Wow. So, God is great and God is good and God is powerful. Yes, that's what it says right here. He goes on and he's describing God as he's moving forward on this march, and it says in verse 5, before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. Those words don't communicate to us. I'll give you the literally what's going on. When God's footsteps are moving forward, the burning heat is searing the way in front of him. And behind him is the destruction, is what's going on. That's what these words mean. The burning, scorching heat of God's holiness. When God comes into our lives, he could scorch us. We'd be toast. God is powerful. That's what those words mean. And then it says, when he stops, the earth shakes. He stood and looked and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the perpetual mountains were shattered. Brilliant, fearsome, awesome. The mountains are shattered. The ancient hills collapse. His ways are everlasting. And the tents of Cushan are in distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian are trembling. It's describing the Eternal One and the Holy One, that God is this way. When you stop and think about the earthquakes and the fact that he can shatter these eternal or everlasting mountains, we think the mountains would stand forever, don't we? And here's where the music gets louder and louder. Could you imagine something like Mount Fuji going down, or Mount McKinley, or Mount Everest, or Mount Kilimanjaro? You know, these mountains just disintegrating in God's presence. We saw Mount St. Helens blow up, and you know, this huge mountain, just the top comes off, and thousands and thousands of feet of ash go into the sky. Can you imagine these big mountains just going, you know, just exploding in God's presence? That's what he's talking about. And you can just kind of hear the crescendo and the kettle drums, although he's not playing the kettle drums, he's doing the business on the lyre. But maybe he's got drums in the background. You know, the drums are up, the brass is up, you know, I'm thinking the whole orchestration of this particular music here, describing about God. But then God meets the bully. And the words change, because in verses 3 to 7, he's saying, Habakkuk is saying, he is doing this, he is doing this, he is doing this. But now when we get to the kind of the second verse of this particular psalm, he starts saying, you, you, you. let's see what God says as he meets the bully. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your were you angry at the rivers? Were you angry, or your wrath come against the sea, that you rode the your horses and the chariots of salvation? I'm going to stop here a minute, because what God is being pictured, or Habakkuk is asking the question, when you parted the Red Sea, when you parted the Jordan, when you separated these waters, were you angry with the waters? Is that the reason you did it? And he says, no. You did it because you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow, your arrow, your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing waters. The mountains watched and trembled, the onward sweep of the raging waters. And deep cried to deep, lifting its hands to the Lord. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in fury. In anger, and you trampled the nations in your fury. But here is the purpose in verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. The New Living Bible says you rescued your chosen ones to save your anointed ones. Why did God come with this power and this massive show of force in his person? He came to save us. He is the Redeemer. And this picture here is the Redeemer who is the warrior. When God meets the bully, when God meets the terrorist, he wins. Amen? Amen. Yes. His purpose was salvation. You came to save. And the pictures here are describing a great battle, and creation is involved. And what we call, this is personification, if you remember your poetical notation there, it's when the writer gives human characteristics to inanimate objects. And that's what Habakkuk is doing here. He is saying creation is involved in this battle. You came to rescue the chosen people. Years ago, this little phrase, who's next? Was on the back of the Israel My Glory magazine from Friends of Israel. And you can't see it real well, but here's Greece, and here's Rome, and here's Babylon, and here's the Nazis, and each of the empires that has ever bothered and attacked Israel. Here's a Jewish man standing in front of an open grave saying, who's next? What a question for today. Who is going to rise up against Israel and attack and be in the grave next? Because God's not going to let them get by. You can be sure of that. If these nations have gone down because of their attack on Israel, God will see to it that the next one goes as well. So God is great, and God is good, and God is powerful. And when God meets the bully, when God meets the terrorist, the terrorist doesn't win. God does. Habakkuk's prayer song, 6% requests, revive your work, remember your mercy. And 65% of this psalm right here is descriptive praise about God's power and God's victory. If you were to put a proportion on your prayer, oh, I'm embarrassed. How much is request? How much is just praising God? Now, you have a lot of requests in the book of Psalms. You've got requests in the epistles. It's not wrong to request of God. He wants us to. But I think let's throw that balance in there once in a while and just thank God for who he is and what he's done. The center of your worship determines the center of your trust. And Habakkuk had a response. It was both physical and spiritual. The reaction. This is not the kind that result in cheering the victor. This was the wow that made your body do things that you had no control over. Now, I've never been in the situation where something has happened that I've wet my pants or soiled my shorts. Maybe you have. Okay? When I get scared, I can't speak. So, I mean, if you ever hear me not, you know, I'm not choking, but if I can't talk, maybe I've gotten scared. It's just a reaction that I can't help. Look at what Habakkuk says. And again, I'm going to read from the New Living Bible. Habakkuk in verse 16 says, "I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me. I shook in terror." Habakkuk was saying, "I can't help what my body is doing." But for someone to have their legs give way and their lips tremble, and I don't picture Habakkuk. I mean, sometimes you picture these prophets as just old codgers with white beards. I picture Habakkuk this time around as probably in his late 30s, maybe early 40s. Strong guy. He's preaching the Word of God. He's up against the nation of Judah, and he's telling them what God wants them to hear. And he's having this conflict or this question, this complaint back and forth between him and God. And at this point, he sees God for who he is. And he is physically weak. You ever have that kind of response before God? Wow. But when I talk about being affected physically, this is what he says. He also says, "I'm going to wait." This is still in verse 16. "I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who will invade us." He's actually looking down, back again, the course of history over the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of Judah. He's looking to the destruction of Babylon. But then he's looking back and says, if I see this, I'm going to have to see this first. He says, "I'm going to wait quietly. I'm going to wait patiently for this to come." Here's the timeline, the destruction. And not, Babylon comes down three times. 606, 597, 586, each time more and more destruction and loss of life. 586, they finally destroy Jerusalem and the temple. But here's the pictures. It would have been hard to emotionally say all these things. I believe this, Habakkuk is saying. I'm going to look down the way. I'm going to look and wait quietly and patiently for that destruction to come on our enemies. I can see the great train wreck coming from my viewpoint. I can see the collision course. I can see it happening. That's got to be difficult to say, and that's probably why he felt the way he did physically. Have you ever mentally seen things go into slow motion? Sometimes people say that. You find this circumstance coming, and then all of a sudden everything just kind of slows down, and pretty soon you see this major train wreck. Have you ever heard the phrase, "too big to fail"? Yeah, we've heard that recently. Is America too big to fail? Too powerful to fail? I don't think so. I mean, these nations thought the same thing. It's very foolish and arrogant to say. You ever heard of the Titanic? The big ship, unsinkable? You know, it wasn't the big gash that the iceberg put in the side, because there was no gash. You know what the problem was? It was wrought iron rivets that the ship was put together with. Because as it bumped up against the iceberg, those rivets being cold and wrought iron being brittle broke, and the panels pulled apart and the water went in. That's how the gash occurred. Brittle, wrought iron, cold rivets. What, a quarter piece? You would think something like that wouldn't have been a problem. You know, at the very core of our country, maybe we're put together with wrought iron rivets, and the world's nations are going down because of our arrogance and foolishness and the attitude that we have that we can't fail. You know, as Habakkuk was looking at this, this was a major disaster that was coming. It was an agricultural society. Look what he says in verse 17 and following. Though the fig tree not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, that's grapes, though the yield of the olive should fail, that would be oil, though the fields produce no food, that would be bread and grain, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, that would be the sheep, and no cattle in the stalls. We're talking about a major economic meltdown. Right? All of the staple foodstuffs in Israel or in Judah were going to stop. And when that stops, everything else stops, doesn't it? We stop and think of what would do it in our country if the power grid went down, if the refineries shut off, and if the communication network went down. Any one of those three, we're done. Right? I mean, how long would it be before anything happened if the electric went down across the country, or a big block of the country, or if all the refineries shut down, then all the transportation shuts down, right? Communication network, most of you are on cell phones and internet and everything else. Banking, most commerce is done via communication systems. The IT system goes down, we're toast. Wouldn't take much, though, would it? So he's saying there is a major disaster ahead. And then there's the humanitarian side of it. Because if this invading army is going to come in, there is going to be grief, there's going to be loss, there's going to be an emotional toll on us because people are going to be killed and wounded and taken captive. It's going to be a pretty tough situation in our country, Habakkuk says. But then notice the next couple lines that he gives. He says, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." What commitment! He's not saying, "Hit me again, it feels good, I enjoy suffering." He's saying, "I'm changing my focus from what my situation is to that person of worship because I trust him." You know, we may face hard times. Can we sing in the hard times? I don't know what you're facing as a family or as an individual, but can you say, in the midst of this disaster, this catastrophe, whether it be national or family or in my life as an individual, can I come back to that point of saying, I will rejoice in God? It's a commitment. I'll wait. I'll rejoice. I'll be joyful. You know, when I say I will, we're talking commitment. That's what Habakkuk was doing here. And then he says confidently, God is my Savior, He is my strength, He's my sufficiency. In verse 19 he says, "The Lord God is my strength, He's made my feet like the feet of deer, and makes me walk upon high places." He's thinking about the mountain goat or deer in the sense of the sure-footedness of the deer. Am I facts right? The deer's tracks, or when deer walk, the back foot goes in the same hoof print as the front? Any hunters? You don't care as long as you shoot them, right? Okay. The mountain goat in particular walks in the crags and up the side of the mountain because he's sure-footed, and the back foot goes in the same track as the front foot. That's pretty important, especially if we're walking on little ledges, right? I think that's what Habakkuk has in mind. He's saying, I can go upward in my progress with God because God is my strength. In the midst of this economic meltdown that Judah is going to be facing, in the midst of the humanitarian disaster that we're going to be facing, I can still make spiritual progress. You know what our normal reaction is? If something comes up and whacks us, you know, we tend to have this slide. A lot of people slide a long way. Habakkuk says you don't have to do that. You can move upwards. Now, I'm not talking about reaction time. All of us need that emotional reaction time. Remember Habakkuk said, I tinkled in my toga. I was so nervous about what was coming, there was this reaction. But he says, I can still make spiritual progress. The center of our worship determines our trust. We can worship in the midst of disaster. We can come and commit ourselves to God to trust Him in the midst of the problem. And we can make spiritual progress in the midst of the situation. Those are the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Many of you have heard of or read Johnny Erickson Tada's books. She was paralyzed in a swimming accident when she was in her late teens and became a quadriplegic. She was at a conference one time, and she shared this particular story after the conference. She says, "Honesty is always the best policy, especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference." One woman... One woman, putting on her lipstick, said, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I could have your joy." Several women around her nodded. "How do you do it?" she asked as she capped her lipstick. "I don't do it," I said. "In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? This is an average day." I breathed deeply. "After my husband Ken left for work at 6 a.m., I am alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. That's when a friend comes to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me in my chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door.' I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately." "So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" one of them asked. Johnny said, "I turn my head toward her and give her the smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine. It's God's." And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, "Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning." Habakkuk is not stoically enduring. He was not an optimist. He was a realist who trusted and worshiped God. Shall we do likewise? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your instructions today. Thank you that it was lived out, not only in Habakkuk's life and Johnny Erickson Tada's life, but probably many people who are sitting here this morning. But Lord, may we encourage each other as we walk in a world that is certainly in a disastrous situation right now, catastrophic in different places. Father, may we be able to make spiritual progress. Not simply putting on a happy face, but admitting when we are distraught, but finding that solace and comfort and strength in you, our God, our salvation, our security. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.